Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
A reading from Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 25. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For Pastor Brian McPherson.
Thank you. Good morning, saints.
Morning.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning,
church.
Good morning.
That should be all of you. Good morning. It is a joy to be here with you. My name is Brian McPherson. I am DMAC's new brother in Christ. I have to tell you how much fun I have had this morning just playing with the bridge band. Y'all are awesome. You really are just amazing. They've been very generous, and they've let me sit in, and I've really enjoyed it. Thank you so very, very much. It's been kind of a way for me to worship. When I come into a new place to preach, I generally hide in the back, and I'm listening to the music and trying to find my way into the room and into the space. And I want you to know that DMAC and the band and everyone here has made me so welcome that I was right at home up there. Thank you for doing that. I want to invite you this morning, when David called me, and I'm an old friend of David's, and I've known his family for years, and I'm one of his mom and dad's pastors at First Allen just down the road. And he called and asked me to preach, and I said, one, I'd love to. Two, kind of what do you have in mind? He talked about this book that he was bringing to the church, which was the five practices of successful living, and talking about what it means to have a faith of energy, a faith of power, a faith that engages your life. And so I began working with that. And the way I want to get to it this morning is I want you to share the mind of a preacher for just a moment. And I know that can be a scary place, and so I thought I'd save DMAC the trouble of saying that. It is a scary place. Being a pastor, one of the things you learn about when you live this life of faith and when you're called to it is you've got to be prepared, because anything can happen. And I don't just mean sort of the big major things. We understand. We accept that. There'll be funerals and there'll be death calls. There'll be emergency room calls. There'll be distress and there'll be the surprises of life. But being a pastor, one thing I learned is that nothing is to be taken for granted. One day, I'm at the grocery store, minding my own business. Let's see, what kind of cornflakes do I need? Yeah, okay. We need the essentials of life, cornflakes, toilet paper. There we go. We got all the stuff we need. And I'm coming down the aisle, and around the corner, against the bright sunlight coming in through the front windows, I see this figure pushing a cart, and it's about this tall. Comes beading around the corner, coming straight at me. In my mind, alarm bells start going off. And you hear, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. Intruder alert, intruder alert. So I'm getting ready. This lady who's older than dirt, pushing this basket full of stuff, comes roaring right up and bumps into the front of my cart. Bam. She looks up at me with these black, beady, mad squirrel eyes and says, "You're that preacher, aren't you?" Should I lie, God? No, it's too late. She's got you figured out. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Can I help you? Well, I want to say something about your church. I'm going to tell you something about your church. Your church is no good. I've been there, and it is no good, and nothing ever happens, and I don't get anything out of it. And I said, ma'am, I don't recall seeing you there. This was a church of 120 people. I knew everybody that was there. Said, oh, I've been coming to that church. I've been coming to it for years. I come twice a year. I've been coming 15 years. Danger, danger. She says, and I'm going to tell you, your church just doesn't do it for me. It's no good. Now, anybody who knows me will tell you that there's a point. I call it the point of no return. And when I reach that point, there's a lever that flips in my brain. And it means I will take no prisoners. So the lever flips. All of a sudden, the alarm bell's going on. Whoop, 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 dive, dive. All hands on deck, all hands on deck. This is not a drill. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm sorry. She looked at me and says, you're sorry? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you came to church twice a year and no one knew who you were. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you never joined a Bible study or a Sunday school class and then found yourself on the outside of the community. I'm sorry that you never served another person in our church and never got to know those saints who worship and serve there every week. I'm sorry that you felt like God has disappointed you. And I'm really sorry that you feel like you have the right to judge good Christian people by your own poor standards of discipleship. Will I never? And I said, that's right, and I hope I never see you again. I told you. The lever. And I looked at her and I said, lady, coming to church every Sunday don't make you a Christian, no more than standing in a garage makes you a car. She thought about that for a second. Got mad all over again. And I said that if you really want to find out what the Christian life is like, go find yourself a church that you can become a part of a group and study the word and learn to serve. She backed her cart up and took off. I never saw her again. You know, I was really hoping. I figured she'd be in church the next Sunday. I got to work on my evangelism skills. Now, part of this is the reason I'm telling you this story is, one, I want you to understand preachers have this interior dialogue that goes on. You know, we talk to ourselves, oh, my Lord, what am I doing now? I'm having that dialogue right now. But I also want you to know that there is a time and a place where preachers can even get a little angry because we're being judged by very poor disciple standards. And a poor discipleship standard is simply one like this. Just coming to church isn't going to do it. Just coming to church is not going to fulfill your Christian life. There is a whole lot more to the dimension of being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ than just coming for an hour a week. Now, if you're one of those people that comes an hour a week, good, you've got a good start, but it's not the whole journey. To be really engaged with the Christian faith requires something outside of worship. And that's what we're here to talk about today. And it's called intentional faith development. What does that mean for us as Christians? Well, whether you're a new Christian or you're a Christian who's been engaged all your life, intentional faith development is that activity that we purposely engage in. In other words, we purposefully learn in a community outside of worship in order to deepen our faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge and love of God. Now, I want you to say that with me. Why do we have small groups outside of church? One, deepen our faith. Two, grow in grace and in the knowledge and love of God. You see, people think that worship is strictly about you getting fed. And the truth is that there is part of that that goes on, but really, at its best, worship is us giving our hearts and sharing our love in a community and praising God together. You see, we're not the audience. We play for an audience of one. But when we read Scripture and when we study, we are opening our hearts and our minds in a unique and particular way to growing closer to the love of God. So what is intentional faith development? It means literally to reach for or to aim at. For any of you that have ever shot a bow and arrow, the word sin, literally harmatia in the Greek, has an essence of it. Suppose your target is DMAT. I've been taking abuse all morning. I thought I'd give it a little back. No, I loved him and thank him. If you're aiming here, there's your target, and you're drawing the bow and you're aiming this way, you're going to hit the target? No, that's sin. To literally to be aimed and going and then purposed in the wrong direction. To repent means to turn and aim at the target. To direct your intentions toward that which you were aiming at in the first place. It means that intentional faith is to reach for or to aim at, to have a plan to grow in Christ, to have determination to grow and to act accordingly, and then to act with commitment to grow in Christ. Does that make sense? It simply means that to really engage in the Christian faith requires more than just Sunday morning worship. It's a risk, and we have to find ourselves in communities in which we can share our hearts and our minds and our journeys, even when they're not perfect, even when they are flawed. But the reason we do this is because we learn in community. Okay, God hardwired us to learn in community. We are meant to learn. When Jesus taught, when he was teaching the parables, he taught them to groups. There were crowds. There were the disciples. They were gathered. His teachings always were exercised in the community in order that they together would hear the word, and that word becomes alive in the midst of them. That word gets taken in to their hearts and minds and then lived out of their lives in the midst of that community. Growing in faith really requires community. Why? Because we were not meant to be alone. Folks, we are not designed to be alone. Now, I'm a big fan of John Wayne. I even walk like him a little bit. And the thing about John Wayne, there's a theological message to his movies, if you ever watch them carefully. What you find is John Wayne's fatal flaw is that he tries and is insisting on being alone. He's the lone hero, the lone guy who takes care of all the problem. And he's almost unlovable. He can't hardly engage with another person. And yet he was considered the epitome of manhood. And I'm here to tell you that they're lying to us, because that's not really what it means to be fully human. We are fully human when we're engaged in community. One of the reasons that I love playing in band is because I get engaged with these people. I'm not just the preacher that comes up and a talking head that says something and you go home. I'm involved and invested in this group, and I'm involved and invested in you, because we're in community together in the presence of the and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, kids, if you don't know who C.S. Lewis was, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in that whole series. C.S. Lewis was a devout Christian man, and he said it was one of the Wesleys, and this being John and Charles, who founded the Methodist movement, I think, who said that the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. We are forbidden to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Christianity is already institutional. That is, it is designed to be of a body of people in the earliest of its documents. Our heritage is community. Our heritage is small groups. Our heritage is Bible study and prayer groups. Our heritage is serving in groups out in the community. It's what we are, and it's who we're called to be. And often Christians find themselves in places where it's very difficult to live unless they're willing to engage in the deeper journey. I had a lady in my office one time, just terribly depressed, very morose, and didn't think life was worth living. And after I listened to her, she came back 5 times, same story, same thing, no difference. And finally, I believe God really just finally, maybe even God had had enough, I don't know. I said, would you tell her this, please, so she'll do something about it? Okay, God, it's this. Trying to be a Christian alone is possible. But it's like rowing a small rowboat across the Atlantic Ocean. I guess you can do it, but why make the journey that hard? That what we're really designed is to be engaged with others. So I sent that lady out and I said, I want you to go volunteer down here at the food pantry. Give it 1 day a week. That's all I'm asking. She comes back the next week and she said, well, it was pretty good. I'm going back next week. Good. Came back next week. She said, well, I've signed up to deliver Meals on Wheels. Great. Came back 3 weeks later. She says, I'm still delivering Meals on Wheels. And her demeanor was bright and she was lighter and the countenance shone. She was engaged with the people she was serving. I said, now I have something else for you to do. I said, I need you to find a Bible study or a small group or a Sunday school class. And you need to share your story of how God is redeeming you through serving others and loving Him. So she did. And she is and has been a lay leader of her church for a number of years. How we become engaged in our faith journeys with other people is what it means truly to have intentional faith development. It's what it means to be fully human. And it's how we practice. I don't know how many of you know a lot about music, but we didn't end up here just simply because we think we can do it. We didn't end up here because we'd like to be up here and play. We ended up here is because we practice. Practice makes what? Okay, we're not perfect, but we sure have a lot of fun. And we let the Spirit engage us. Practice makes perfect, makes better. Thou work with that. Practice means something. It means intentionally engaging your faith over and over and over again. It's sort of like walking into a gym and deciding you're going to lift 1,000 pounds without training. Really? No, it requires repetition, it requires training, and it requires dedication and intentionality. That's what this life is about. It's this spiritual life is about practicing. You see, spirituality cannot be learned alone. We learn from the stories of others. We learn from the example of other lives. We watch the failures and struggles and victories and successes of other people. And that's how we learn what it means to be a Christian. That's why the responsibility to witness your faith through your actions is so critical and so important. And it's also one of the reasons why so many people condemn the church, because we're not practicing our faith correctly. We need to be out practicing our faith, inviting people into small groups, reading the Bible, reading scriptures, learning in community, because we cannot do it alone, but learning in community provides an accountability. How many of you here have ever been part of a small group? Disciple Bible study, Sunday school, whatever that is. You see, when you're part of that small group, it provides accountability. People know who you are. People are concerned and care about who you are. And when you do reach those places where you're in difficulties or you're depressed or you're anxious or you're struggling with your faith, who do you turn to? Those people who were sharing the faith journey with you. That's why this spirituality is so important when it's learned and exercised in a group. And here's one of the most critical things about small groups is that here's a place where you learn scripture. Really learn scripture. Reading scripture of a devotion and by yourself in the morning with your cup of coffee is a great idea. We need to do that. But there is something critical and important about when we read scripture in a group and we listen and we struggle with the message of the text. This morning when we read from Hebrews 10, 21 to 25, and we're commanded by Paul, says, hold fast to the confession of hope, which means hold fast to the tenets of our faith and don't let go, because the one who has promised this is faithful. Then let us consider how to provoke one another. And that's a great word, provoke. Provoke doesn't mean to make angry. Provoke means really is to lay your hand upon one another and to move them. And it means that we move one another into places of faith. How many stories have we heard, or how many stories do we know? When people were in groups and went through a struggle or a trial, and that group gathered around them and walked them on that journey through that wilderness, through that trial. Has it happened here? Has it happened in this church? I'm seeing some heads nod. Sure it has. But it needs to be an intentional part of who we are, and we need to promote that as much as we can, because we're not meant to be alone. And learning Scripture with other people makes them relevant and vibrant. Do you have a story about Scripture? Do you have a story that speaks to what it means is to hold on to your faith and to practice it, to not neglect to meet together, to reach out? Do you have a story about that? You have a Sunday school class. You have something to tell and something to say about what it means to be spiritual in a group. You see, that's the power of the church, and it's what makes the church different from any other organization on the planet. Because our mandate and mission is to go out, but the means by which we do that is that we have to come and we have to meet in groups, not here in homes, but we have to meet, we have to energize, we have to engage our faith, and then we move out into the world. But we're also meant to do all of this together. You see, to do focused learning and studying Scripture makes us aware of the elements of soul and grace that are around us. Let me ask you something, church. Is God with us here today? Do you feel the Holy Spirit? You probably did before I started talking. Is the Holy Spirit present with us? And if you don't know, I humbly suggest that you need to develop your faith. You need to develop these practices because it makes us aware of where the Holy Spirit is and where we experience God in our lives in the most remarkable ways. Now, even with that lady in the grocery store, while she probably didn't think she met Jesus, I did go and pray for her, and I had prayed for her the rest of my ministry. Because to me, she's a symbol of what it means to bounce off the church. For people who just show up and think that's it, and they say, is that all there is? When there's so much more to the Christian life. There is so much more to what it means to engage in the faith and to delve and to practice it and to practice it. To belong to a spiritual community like this spiritual community provides companionship that sustains us through the struggles of life. If your church is not sustaining you, then you need a smaller church. And church is not always this big group. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a prayer circle. Maybe it's a Bible study. Whatever it is, it needs to be something that can see you and say, I see you, I know you, I know your hurts, I know your struggles, and I know what your journey's like. I've been there, and there is another side, and you go through this valley, I'm going with you. Belonging to that spiritual community provides companionship on this journey. And it's what Christ intended for us. Christ said, I will not leave you alone. I will send the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit emerges and is made present and manifest when two or three are gathered together. We experience the Holy Spirit in a different way when we are gathered in community, studying and praying and serving. And if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, then you need to be in a group. You need to be practicing that intentional faith development outside of worship so that you can recognize it. How many times have I had people come into my office overwhelmed by the tragedies of life, telling me their faith had failed them and they couldn't find their way through the darkness, only to discover that they had no spiritual community, they had no support, they had no companionship on their journey. And it made it so hard for them. And I'm asking you, church, don't make that journey like rowing across the ocean in a rowboat. But practice your faith in community with one another. In community, we'll find the power of confession to be honest in a group requires courage and risk, but it is also empowering and strengthens our faith. Forgiveness and vulnerability leads to renewal. When we can put down whatever it is we're carrying, whatever burdens we've got, when we can set them down because we've got people to say that can see it and say, you need to put that down. Let that go and give it to God. Then there is renewal. And then strength to change is redemption. I had a man in my office one time who was engaged in a very, very destructive practice on the internet. And said, I don't know what to do, and it's impacting my family, my marriage. What do you suggest I do? And I said, well, I suggest two things. One, discontinue your internet. I can't do that. Okay? Then don't ask me to help you change, because you won't change. Well, what else are you going to recommend? I said, I want you to start going to AA meetings. He said, AA? I said, yeah. You need an accountability group. This is an addiction. You need to be somewhere. And I said, they're not there to judge you. They're there to walk with you on this journey. And he went, and he did. He went to AA, and he's doing very well now. There is redemption in that community. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called the church a redemptive fellowship. That in that fellowship with one another, there is redemption and power to change. There is hope that is lived out. And there, in the practice of our faith, is the possibility of engaging and experiencing Christ in a deeper, more profound way. But we have to practice. I have a son who's taking piano lessons. And he goes, Dad, I don't want to practice. And I said, well, then you don't want to play. No, Dad, I want to play. Then I said, you need to practice. Does this ring a bell up here? Yeah. And he's learning that discipline of practicing leads to the joy of playing. Did you hear that, church? The joy of playing. I want to share one story with you as I'm concluding, because I want you to understand what a powerful thing this intentional faith development is when we practice it. When we're willing to give of our energy and time to that means of grace and to find the joy that it brings. A number of years ago, I was on staff at a theater in Bryan College Station, IR and Aggie. Thank you, class of 76, and I worked for a large theater complex there, and I had the privilege, I was stage managing a show by a pianist who was on a world tour. His name was Vladimir Horowitz. At the time, he was the greatest living concert pianist in the world. Some of you have heard of him. So I was stage managing the show, so I had set the stage and lit the piano. Mike had it all fixed up. It was beautiful. It was perfect. I was going to conduct his rehearsal because I thought, well, I'm going to just have my own private show. I met Mr. Horowitz, and I escorted him in. He was this little Russian fella about this tall. He walked in. He had a valise and, you know, wool coat. We took all that and set it down. He walked over to the bench, had a beautiful 10-foot Steinway concert grand. He sits down, and I know how good this piano sounds, and he's going to play it. He gets all adjusted and sits down at the piano, and I go, here we go, here we go. Bong. Hits middle C. And just holds it. He goes up a half a step and holds it. Mike had no idea I was going to do this to him. You're doing good. Yeah. He went up half a step, and he listened. He played all the way up, all the way down, just listening to each note. Finally, after he finished, I said, good, he's going to practice now. scale. C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. Whole notes, half notes, quarter notes. For 2 hours, the man played every scale, every invention, every inversion, and not song one did he play. Not one. But he played all over that keyboard. And he played and listened and played and listened and played. Then he gets up and he puts on his coat and he grabs his hat and his valise. I'm walking him across this gigantic stage. I get to the stage door and I turn to him and I say, Mr. Horowitz. He looked up at me, and he did. He looked up at me. And he says, young man, you want to know why I did not play any musical selections from my show tonight? I said, yes, sir, I was kind of hoping. He looked at me and he smiled. And he had his hat in his hand and he just said, if you want to play perfectly, you must practice perfectly. And he put his hat on and he walked out into the daylight. That night, he came in an hour early, played a number of brief selections, and then played, which is to my ears, the most perfect concert I've ever heard in my life. And at the end, when I escorted him off the stage, he took my arm, he smiled up at me, and he said, see, practice perfectly at anything you love. Church, if you want to be powerful and strong in your love for Christ, and if you want to live a life with meaning and power, if you want to live a life that's intimate with God, if you want to live a life that has change and potential, if you want to live in such a way that God has called human beings to live, then you must practice. You must practice. Study the Word. Pray. Love one another, but practice. Then I believe that the song we play becomes that sweet music that God longs to hear from us. That we care and love God so much that we're willing to practice and to give our best. Intentional faith development is a way in which we encounter God in a particular and powerful way. Do not leave it out. Instead, embrace it. And let it be in your life that perfect song that you give to God. And never be content with standing in a garage and pretending you're a car. Never be so discontented that you would row a boat across the Atlantic rather than sail a glorious ship. Never be content with less than you were meant to be, for you are children of God, and to God be the glory. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, God bless you and keep you. God make his face to shine upon you, and God be gracious unto you as you practice your faith. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brian. I just want you to know that I can walk in the gym and lift 1,000 pounds. It's 10 pounds at a time, but
yeah,
I can.
Yeah, all right, it, brother. All right.
And what's the name of the church that you're the pastor at?
I'm at First Allen, First United Methodist Church of Allen.
Great.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.com. www.stonebridgeunitedmethodistchurch.org. Have a blessed day.